This is the third in our study. I handed out two last Wednesday because I didn't give you one the first night. I said I just wanted you to pay attention. So I handed two out last week. This is what I call it in our on and off series that we're studying biblical watershed issues, things that make a big difference downstream, so to speak. This is who teaches the believer. And I think there is, has been, and maybe for years and decades, if not more, a slow or a gradual departure because people don't think clearly about the what the Bible actually says. Again, I would share that I really don't care. And I don't say that out of facetiousness or apathy. I just want to be true to the Word of God. It doesn't matter to me. I've shared this before, and we're getting into more gender limitations tonight. I think it would be easier and less controversial from a pragmatic standpoint to not have restrictions that the Bible lays on us. I think that's the way a lot of places have gone over the years, and you have to reject the Bible to do it, right? You end up having to give up the Bible, and once you take that turn, it's a watershed issue when you start abandoning all kinds of things. Right? So, again, this is a big deal. I summarized the initial paragraph down to a single sentence so I didn't get caught up in explaining it over and over again. But the Bible gives commands and parameters to different groups to teach believers. Not everyone is allowed to teach in every capacity. And I don't think I have to convince you of that. Most of you don't argue with that. You might argue with some of my conclusions, and I guess that's okay. You know, that's necessary. If I don't convince you of my direction, you shouldn't believe it. But I'm hoping I can, because I believe this is a biblical representation. It's different than what I was taught. It's different than what I grew up with. It's more conservative than I was taught and grew up with. It's not an abandonment. It's actually a narrower view. But I believe it's the biblical view. And I believe we've seen a departure because people aren't really paying attention to the details. Okay? But let's get in here. The first one we talked about many Wednesdays ago, it was sometime in January when we started this because we missed two Wednesdays because of cold and snow. But the first one was pastors teach believers, right? We already talked about that. They're given to equip the saints. They're given to equip all the saints. In Ephesians 2, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Not just the male saints, not just the adult saints, not just a small group, but all of the saints. That's the group that is designated and appointed to teach all the saints. And I think we see a change of that even in conferences and all of that. Who was teaching whom? I believe that, and we've already brought this up before, but because of what James 3:1 says, for example, but also how Ephesians 4 presents it and all that, God limits teachers, these authoritative teachers that I've talked about, and we'll bring that up again a little later, to men. And I think it's a departure when you have women teaching other things other than what women are given parameters to teach. And we're actually going to talk about that next week, maybe, if I don't decide to go in more detail on some of the other stuff that we bring up tonight. Okay? And again, I don't care, but if the Bible says it needs to be done a certain way, there's a reason for that. And we're going to talk about some of the reasoning here tonight, at least at an introductory level, and we might see how far we get tonight. But pastors are appointed to teach all saints, both genders of every age. Okay? So that's what the Bible teaches. And I gave you a whole sheet of different places where it illustrates that. So I've just summarized it here in a summary format. Number two, by the way, I spent a good portion of the day. I made a whole chart today. Right? I don't stop studying. I run out of time. I tell you that, right? Because there's just more. And I was thinking, I think while I was shoveling today, but maybe before I was shoveling, I'm not sure. But I said, you know, this would look good on a chart because it would help make sense of things. So I'll hand this out later, not tonight. But it kind of summarizes it. It doesn't replace this. You really need this for this to make better sense. But this is very comprehensive in the way I'm doing it. I'm not done with it yet, but I'm getting there. But it's the whole sheet. I tried to put it on the half sheet, and I was like, ah. So anyway. Number two, believers teach one another. We know this also, which sounds like a contradiction when you see what James 3:1 says. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Right? So Ephesians 4 and other places say pastors teach believers, and they're the ones given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then here it says, hey, believers are teaching and admonishing one another. Which is it? And how can that possibly be? Well, I believe there's two different types of teaching, and I shared that. I believe there's authoritative teaching and then repetitive teaching. Right? Let me read what number two says. We are all to teach and admonish one another. This is not limited to the men or adults. It's everyone. It's without a gender qualification. It's without a position or an appointment. You don't have to be a wait to be appointed to this kind of teaching. You're to teach and admonish one another on an ongoing basis. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Hebrews 5 talks about we ought to be teachers. At some point in our Christian walk, we should know the basics well enough to be able to teach them to somebody else. That means that we need to know the Word of God at a basic level well enough so that we can sit down, probably more informally, and say, oh, you don't know about baptism? Let me teach you about baptism from what I've been taught. Oh, you don't understand about the laying on of the hands? Let me sit down and talk to you about that. Even what it means. Pastor Jim thinks it has to do with throwing people out of the church. No. Usually me, because he's always threatening to lay hands on me. But but it's to me, as I understand it, lay hands on no man suddenly. The idea of authority. We are all under authority, and the concept of authority is a basic essential. In fact, we taught on authority for, I think, 3 months under our Basic Disciplines for Believers series in Sunday school. 3 whole months on authority. It is a fundamental concept in Scripture. It brings up other things, too. And by the way, I have an ellipsis there because I shrunk it down to fit more things in here. But it says the elementary things, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. How many people can clearly share the gospel? And it doesn't have to be in some kind of formal presentation. Are you able to share the gospel with somebody? The Bible says if you've walked with God with any length of time, you should be able to. With clarity and accuracy. You should know it like the back of your hand. And if you remember how I taught it to you, it actually uses your hand. Right? That's how I taught myself so I could remember stuff in a more methodical way than the 96 verses I had to remember in evangelism class. It did me good to remember, but I couldn't remember how it all went together. Right? So baptisms, we mentioned, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We are driven by those concepts of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Bible indicates in like 1 John 3, we don't know what he's like, but we know that when we will see him, we will be like him, right? And anyone who has his hope, what? Purifies himself. It's a motivating factor. That's why you need to know it, because it helps you live the way you ought to live. Right? These are basics. Why do I need to live the way God wants me to live? There's reasons for that. And that's like that eternal judgment thing. Do you know there's a bema seat and you'll give an answer for your actions? Right? That's what the Bible says. I don't believe you'll be punished because Jesus has taken all your punishment, but you'll be rewarded for what made a difference in eternity. And you'll lose whatever you've put that only has temporal value. It'll be burned up. right? That's what the Bible teaches. Those are basics. I list down there, by the way, those are every believer ought to be a teacher in that way. You should be able to sit down and have an informal conversation and share things that you know, these basic things. There are six of them, actually. And I abbreviated these from the notes. If you have your notes from last time, you'll see that these are shortened. But there's no specific qualifications or skills for this. There's no formal appointment. There's no elevated accountability. There's only informal teaching that seems to happen while you're interacting with other people. And the content concerns learning and passing on six basic truths. Okay? Areas of truth, fundamentals. It's the ABCs of Christian faith. Okay? So that's number two there. Number three now. I don't even have a blank for you to fill out. But again, we have a lot to cover. Those gifted with the gift of teaching should say, like, also teach believers or something like that. It probably looks a little awkward. But those gifted with the gift of teaching teach believers. So we have pastors teach believers, believers teach other believers. Those gifted with the gift of teaching teach believers. Okay? And we call that spiritual gifts. These are some, and I put a few. Why do I say a few? James 3:1. And I put a question mark because if it's repetitive, I don't think it's as restrictive as if it's not. If that makes sense. Because God wants us all to be teachers, and that's repetitive teaching. Right? And spiritual giftedness isn't necessarily limited to authoritative teaching. It can be repeating teaching. Some people pick stuff up and can present it. Let me organize that and make it make better sense. I think that's involved in the gift of teaching. The ability to organize truth and to communicate truth in an understandable fashion. All right? These are some, a few, that are given the spiritual gift of teaching. If this giftedness is not limited to pastors, all restrictions must still be identified and observed. So I'm going to bring all of this up. Okay, I learned this in school, but that Susanna, you'll need to know this. Jessica, you probably already do. Who else? Nathan's probably seen this already. Anyone else at Faith right now? You don't have to go to Faith to get this. This is all free. Okay, there's 2 12s and 2 4s with regard to spiritual gifts. Now, I don't agree with it because I believe Ephesians 4 is the gift of spiritual men. Okay? And some people confuse it with they talk about the gift of pastor, the gift of evangelism and all. I think those are positions, not abilities. These people would also have abilities, but they're appointments of position. They're a position of responsibility. Okay? And I would say that you don't necessarily have to have all the spiritual gifts to be in that category. You know, you don't. So, but Romans 12, I think it's 3 through 8, something like that. I don't remember these. I think I have them in your notes here. And then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. But 2 12s and 2 4s. But again, I kind of removed that one because it's a gift of gifted men, maybe, if you want to think of it that way. But that's what the gift is. He gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4, I think it's 9 or 10, somewhere in there. All right, so let's look at these. The first one here, and I'm only listing ones that relate specifically to the spiritual gift of teaching. So there's more text here about spiritual gifts. I'm not trying to teach you about spiritual gifts. Overall, I'm trying to address who teaches believers, and one of those categories of the six that we will cover is obviously those that have the spiritual gift of teaching, you would assume would be teaching believers. Fair? So that's where I'm approaching in here. Now, what is a spiritual gift? It's a gift given by spiritual gifts. Okay. Okay. That helps me only very little. It tells me where it comes from, but it doesn't tell me what it is. Anyone?
What are you looking for? It's a matter of...
am I looking for something?
Yeah. Do a specific test.
Like making my bed a spiritual gift?
Yes.
Okay. My army sergeant thought it was a...
talking
obligation.
When you're talking about spiritual gift, you're talking about something that's supernaturally given to I'll use the word that Ephesians uses, and that's to equip people.
Pastors equip people.
Right. But they need the spirit. Spiritual teachers need the spirit to do it.
But are all spiritual gifts equipping gifts then? Okay, that's my point. So the spiritual gift is not given to equip people. Maybe some do, but not all. That's my point. So that's not really a good definition at this point. What are some of the spiritual gifts that are for today? There's two types of spiritual gifts. No, that's fine. There's two types of spiritual gifts. Two categories of spiritual gifts. Revelatory, revelation, which means what? God giving information in some way, shape, or form. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of even healing is a validating gift. It's a revelatory gift in that way. It proves that what you're saying is true. I wish I could do that. I have to convince you. I can't grow your hand big or anything like that. Right? It's not for today. Revelatory gifts, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. Those are things that, like, you know, just like tongues is a language you know without ever having learned it. And it makes sense. It's a real language. The gift of knowledge is you know something, but you never learned it. It's God revealing to you. Wisdom is the same way. You have understanding about how something should work, and you didn't go through a process to develop that. Usually time is part of that process. Okay, those are revelatory gifts or revelation gifts, things that the way God reveals things. The other are, I would call them ministry, or we can say service gifts if you prefer that. When I talk about ministry or service gifts, look at the top of the page on the back side. It gives a couple of these. Let's list them here. And by the way, prophecy was still there. I'm going to list it because it's there, but the Word of God was still being revealed. Okay, so I don't believe prophecy is for today. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says that prophecies will cease. They'll stop on their own. Tongues will, you know, different things. So what are the others that are listed there? Go in order if you would. Prophecy is the first one, and Revelation, Romans, at the top of the page, at the backside.
Ministry,
which is another word for service. We would sometimes call that helps.
Oh.
Okay? You're helping people. We try to do ministry to our neighbors every time it snows. I'm thinking I'm going to move across the street now because it doesn't seem to make any sense to walk home because by the time I get home, it needs to be shoveled again, right? But that's any kind of ministry. Lynn does a lot of ministry. I would say his spiritual gift is ministry. Lynn, at least one of his spiritual gifts, right? Yes? I would say so. You know, that kind of stuff. Ministry. And I'm saying, I think we have a lot of the gift of ministry here. What's the next one?
Teaching.
Okay? Keep coming. Any more? Okay. So the rest is in verse 8. Anyone got verse 8? Lynn, you got verse 8 there? Romans 12, 8. Oh. New Testament, bro. So Romans 12, 8.
Mercy.
Gift of mercy. That's a spiritual gift. Another one.
Exhortation.
Another one. There's only one, two more.
Giving.
And? We missed one. Leading or administration, leading, okay? Okay, there's seven. Prophecies have been done away. I believe that's direct revelation. Some people try to equate that with preaching. And as much as I wish it was true, I'm glad it's not, because there's been times I keep studying, right? There's a reason for that, because I forget stuff, but I also, some stuff is fuzzy, and the more you study, it gets a little clearer, right? So I'm glad that what I'm producing is not prophecy, or I would be stoned already. I'd be dead, right? So I would categorize what I am doing right now as teaching, okay? Let me ask you this now, as we kind of talk about this, because we really have to talk about it a little more. Which of these are you not supposed to do? Are we required to serve?
Yes.
We're commanded to serve one another.
Oh.
Are we required to teach? And if you shake your head no, I'm going to create a paper cut on you. Point number two, right? Who's required to teach? Everyone is required to teach and admonish. Are you with me? Right, I wouldn't really paper cut you. I'd let Pastor Jim do that. He does my light work. Okay. Mercy. How about showing mercy?
Yes.
Only the spiritually gifted with the gift of mercy? We are all supposed to show mercy, right?
Mm.
Yeah, every one of these I can pull up verses. How about exhorting one another? There's commands to do that. In fact, I can think of two right now. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. And Hebrews 10. You know, not forsaking, but exhorting, right? The opposite of forsaking is not attending, but it's active involvement in other people's lives, right? Exhorting one another, but there's many more. Exhort, I think, is the most common of all of these in the command form or direction. How about giving? You're supposed to give. It's only the people with spiritual gift of giving. Who's supposed to give? Everyone is supposed to give. Right? And I've said this before. If we don't give, it probably is indicative that we're covetous. Right? Because God doesn't need our money. But it's indicative of our heart. Who's first? God or me? Right? What about leading? Nathan, do you lead at all?
Never.
How about you, Olivia? Do you have to lead? You have younger siblings?
You're a leader, Olivia.
My point is everyone has to lead at some point or another. That doesn't mean you have to have a formal position of leadership. You might have to just take the lead. And it doesn't even require people following you so much as taking initiative. Right? So what's a spiritual gift then? If we're all supposed to do this anyway, and I hope you understand that all six of these, minus prophecy, because it has failed, right? It has gone away. All six of these are mandates anyway. So what is a spiritual gift? This is my definition of a spiritual gift. It's not in your notes. It's an enhanced ability to do what we're supposed to do anyway, right? For the benefit of the body, to help the body excel in that area. We're all supposed to give, but some people are better at giving and they can encourage giving. And they can also illustrate giving, and they might even have the capacity to see the need for giving. Like, here's someone who needs something. Right? Exhortation. There's people that encourage people or comfort people, or, and I think this exhortation can mean multiple things. I think we talked about it the last time we talked. But parakaleo is to be called alongside. The Holy Spirit's called the paraclete. The advocate or whatever, but it could be someone who comforts you. It could be someone who encourages you. Come on, keep up. Or someone that gets on your case, which I call more of a stronger exhortation.
Mm.
Right? All of that goes there. And some people are, God has enabled them, given them enhanced ability to do that. Mercy. We're supposed to all show mercy, but some people, I mean, remember Marv Craig? Marv Craig had the gift of mercy, at least from my perspective. The guy hurt for everybody that hurt. He felt other people's pain. Some of us could use that more, right? I'm pointing 10 fingers at me. Because I don't believe I have the gift of mercy. I think I have the capacity to show mercy, but I don't have that enhanced ability of mercy. Maybe I got it from my dad. You know, if you don't have blood spurting out of your arm, what's the problem? Shake it off. You know, the broken arm, shake it off. There's no blood, right? But that kind of idea there, or teaching, we already talked about that, or service. We're all supposed to serve one another. All of these are true. So it's an enhanced ability. God gives you extra ability. And I think it has to do with somewhat with perception. It has to do with maybe a mental capacity to be able to see and understand and be able to exercise that ability more, because the whole body needs this. And the whole body's required to do all of these things, but if everyone has a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, I believe that's what the Bible teaches, then God has given you something to help the rest of the body move in that direction where we're all supposed to be headed anyway. That's what the spiritual gifts are. So teaching is that we're all supposed to teach. Some people are just good at passing on information they get. Okay? Let's go back to the bottom of the first side here. So God appointed to these. This is 1 Corinthians 12:28, and I did it in order. God appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Notice even the hierarchy there. Okay? I believe that that's goes into more the nature of spiritual gifts and so on. I put this comment here. As it parallels Ephesians 4:11 to some degree, listing apostles and prophets and teachers, here anyway, 1 Corinthians 12:28 seems to imply or suggest that the teachers here seem to relate to the position of pastor and teacher. Because apostles, prophets, it doesn't put in evangelist there, but it does put in teachers, right? Again, it seems to relate to that, and thus, if it does, and that I wouldn't fight you for it, because I don't think I'm able to be dogmatic there, but it seems to reflect that, then maybe this verse has to do with men. Okay, because it's a position of pastor. And I would say pastor is the idea of a teacher. And some people talk about Ephesians as being a pastor teacher. Some pastors and teachers, at least some of the translations actually hyphenate that, because the concept of being a shepherd, Jesus says, is to feed my sheep. Right? Okay, now you can flip back over. Romans 12, 6 and 7. Again, there's another verse there. But we're just listing the one that has to do with teaching. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, what's another word for ministry? Service. And I believe it's the word for deacon. Okay, diakoneo. If I don't have the Greek in front of me, that's a good guess. And then in our ministering, we're supposed to do it in accordance to our ability, if you will. And then he who teaches in teaching, we're supposed to focus on what we do and do well. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do other things, but that should be where we excel and focus our attention on it. I put down here, there are some that are specifically enabled by the Spirit with special teaching ability. And I would say special as being defined as what? What is the word I used? Enhanced, right? Because we're all required to teach. It's an enhanced ability. It's an increased capacity to be able to do something that other people are supposed to do anyway, but you're to do it to help pull other people along in that direction, in that spiritual gift, or in that exercise of obeying God in that area. Spiritual gift is to help pull other people along. Now, I put down here, it says, if, and number three there, these are some that are given, if this giftedness is not limited to pastors. Now, I've wrestled with this, and I'll give you my, and this is added, Judy, if you're comparing to previous notes. Letter A here, reasons the gift of teaching may be limited to appointed men. Okay, and by the way, I don't believe it. That's the case, but I'm giving you kind of both sides of the argument, okay, just so you can understand. I've had to kind of wrestle with this a little bit. Number one here, he who teaches is masculine, right? It's as are the articles in verse 8, also exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. If you draw the letter A conclusion that the gifts are relating to men, then they're leading other people to do these gifts or to do these things. Number two, there's no separate qualifications listed for non-male teachers anywhere in Scripture. I'll bring that out probably more next week. But there's no qualifications for any teaching capacity, if you will, in a formal teaching capacity, except for pastors. Does that make sense? There's no other list of, okay, if you're a pastor, here's your qualifications. If you're not a pastor but a teacher, here's your qualifications. There's no other list. The only list for any kind of formal authoritative teaching is the pastoral qualifications list. Number three, there's no evidence of authoritative female teachers anywhere in Scripture. If spiritual gifts are for all, and I put, and likely they are, teaching for most would be repetitive teaching. So what I'm saying is, if you understand this teaching in the light of the context of Scripture, it would be more repetitive teaching, not authoritative teaching, with regard to the spiritual gift, if it's separated from the role of pastoring. Okay? Because there's only one primary office of teaching, and that's the pastoral office. There can be multiple pastors. Okay, and I put down here, spiritual gifts are for all, and likely they are. Teaching for most would be repetitive teaching. And I bring that up of what we talked about last week. The difference, or was it 5 weeks ago, whatever. But the idea of don't be many teachers, right? So if that stands, then this teaching has to be something other than pastoral teaching. It's probably repetitive teaching. Number four, there is no assignment to teach authoritatively in key passages discussing women's roles. Again, most likely we will be there next week. All right, and then number five, there are specific restrictions against women teaching, or depending on what your interpretation is, against teaching men or teaching authoritatively. Those are three different views in 1 Timothy. Okay, so that's potential there. Now, reasons why spiritual gifts are likely not limited to men. And again, all of us are required to do this. I know one pastor, he used to pastor in Slater, that didn't believe spiritual gifts were today at all. It doesn't keep you from doing any of these things. If that were true, I don't agree with that, but it doesn't break anything. Reasons why spiritual gifts are likely not limited to men. Preceding the list in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, the context of Romans 12, 3 through 6, discusses all believers, and each has been given a measure of faith. So it seems to indicate that every believer has a spiritual gift, not just male believers or UPS believers or FedEx. Never mind. Go back to sleep. Number two, under B, that this teaching gift is not limited to authoritative teaching. And so what I'm saying is, it could work without breaking the Scriptures by saying it's not limited to authoritative teaching. When we talk about the gift of teaching, it's not limited to pastoral teaching. It can be repetitive teaching. Okay, it's teaching something you already know and you do it well. One can use his or her ability to research, organize, relay, and communicate what he or she has been taught. And I would land on letter B. I think the arguments are worth wrestling with, but it seems to be that everyone has been given spiritual gifts. Let's keep going here because I want to finish the page here. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11a. Remember I said that was 2:12s, 2:4s? I cut off part of the back part, because I left it with just the speaking part. It breaks down these six, as I would understand it, this list here, into two categories: speaking and serving. Now, we're all required to do all of these, but it breaks them down. So what would be speaking? As it defines it here, it wouldn't be just you have to open your mouth so much as you're actually exhorting, possibly leading or teaching, but something in that category, okay? But it says here, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, and it just, there's that speaking category, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I put here, this directs the approach, energy, effort, and attitude of the teacher. And I've encouraged our teachers before in email to say, you're approaching, you're teaching the oracles of God. And you need to put in the effort and have the attitude that that's what you're doing. So that governs your preparation. It governs the amount of time you spend. It governs your energy and approach and all of that. That's what that kind of adds to it. And then it says if you serve, serve with all the ability that God has given you. And there's no haphazard or lackadaisical service that's acceptable to God. Okay, but we're not talking about service, we're talking about teaching today. Now let me wrap this up, maybe, I hope. The scope of the spiritual gift of teaching. And I put this down as just a note originally when I was working, reworking this and studying further and thinking about it. But teaching must remain, regardless of what the spiritual gift of teaching ends up being, how you define it in light of Scripture, we can say this much. Teaching must remain within the boundaries of the rest of Scripture. Women cannot be pastors and thus do pastoral or, quote, authoritative teaching. There is no place in Scripture that allows women to do authoritative teaching. So all the women out there that are doing authoritative teaching, I believe, are already outside the bounds of the Word of God. And that seems to be the first step toward leaving the Word of God altogether, because they have to ignore or explain away things that are in the Word of God. Okay? This would apply to writing of the same nature, it seems. And this is why I wrestle somewhat with, one of the reasons I wrestle with curriculum. I don't understand why a person would agree with me with regard to pastoral and authoritative teaching and then turn around and then have women author things. And it has nothing to do with their ability. It has to do with God's parameters and direction. Like I said, did you hear at the beginning I said again this week, I don't care. But God cares, apparently. And so we need to follow His guidelines. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has nothing to do with fairness. Remember, Jesus submitted to God the Father. It has nothing to do with fair. It has to do with God's design, I believe, in creation and the way He wants everything to work. So writing is the same thing. It's authoritative writing. Who cares if you speak it or write it then? All right? So again, book writing and all of that. And I'm not saying any book. But I'm talking about when you're talking about teaching the Word of God, whether it's writing it out in a book form, a blog form, or whatever, that's outside the bounds, as I understand it, of the Word of God. Okay? I don't see how you can separate the two. All right? Further, only men appointed or approved by those appointed would teach in a formal capacity too. Remember, 2 Timothy 2 says, the same things that I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's that capacity, and we'll talk about approval, I think, at least in a summary format on my chart. But you don't get to be a pastor because you want to be a pastor. Though I believe wanting to is one of the elements. If a man desires, right? If a guy doesn't want to be a pastor, I don't want him to be a pastor, right? But that's one of, I think, 8 steps. And maybe the steps is not the right form. But one is that they're God-appointed. Though that's really revealed by how people approve them. Particularly other pastors, I believe. But further, only men appointed or approved by those appointed in light of 2 Timothy 2:2 would teach in a formal capacity. Timothy was told to find faithful men. So he had to evaluate men, find out if they were faithful, and had the capacity to be able to teach others also. Which means they had to have the capacity to learn and stay faithful to what they learned in that process. 1 Timothy 1:3 through 11. Turn your Bibles there, right? We always bring our Bibles, right? Always, always. This I came across years ago. I'm sure I was reading through the Bible or studying 1 Timothy or what. I don't know. But Paul tells Timothy this. He directs it straight to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it fast and hopefully I'll just capsulize it in a nutshell here. As I urged you, verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Why? Why was Timothy supposed to stay in Ephesus? No, not that he would not teach no other doctrine. Sure. He was to charge others to teach no other doctrine. He was supposed to exercise his pastoral leadership and limit what other people could teach, or possibly even limit who can teach. I believe that's involved here. He says that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly building up or godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from unhypocritical faith, literally. Okay? From which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk. This is what happens in churches at times. They let anyone teach, and this is what happens. I've been in churches. I've pastored churches where this has happened. Guys have taught for 30 years and couldn't teach their way out of a paper sack because they didn't prepare enough. If they prepared at all, it was on the way to church. But they wanted the position of teacher, or somebody guilted them into it, one or the other. But they're desiring to be teachers, verse 7, of the law, understanding what? Neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about. And that should never be the case in a local church. I'll leave it there. It goes on to tell you what the law is good for. Acts 20, turn there. Briefly here, Acts 20. Each one of these is worth a whole, 6-month study. And we have studied some of these at different times. Acts 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, the Ephesian overseers. And down in verse 28. We're just getting the last bit of it that he says here, but he says this: therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, and he said, for night and day I did not cease to warn you about bad teachers that would come within the church. That's why we're so particular. We don't ask for volunteers for a reason. Right? Because we're responsible before God to direct it. But whatever the spiritual gift of teaching is, it's within the parameters of knowing what you're talking about, and it's under the authority and accountability to the pastors of the church. And they're, by the way, responsible to God. They're not trying to be dictators. They know they have to answer to God. Right? There's dangers that we talk about. That there'll be false teachers that arise. 2 Peter 2:1 and 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come and men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And those are believers. And they'll just bury themselves in teaching that's wrong teaching. It's what they want to hear rather than studying and getting it from their local church. Okay? And here's three parameters at the bottom. One of them you already know. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Whatever the spiritual gift of teaching is, has to be governed by the other parameters that God defines in Scripture. And they're not the most comfortable in our culture, especially. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, is this saying keep silent in the building? What's the word church mean? Help me out. I'm not trying to trick you. It's the assembly. It's not where. You can talk in here. Because this building is not the church. It's the building where the church meets, right? That's why sometimes I call it the church building or the church property or something. But it's in the assembly. They're not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says, right? So there's a parameter. We're not going into huge detail, but again, each one of these we're going to spend a lot of time on. And then here's 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. Let a woman learn in what? Silence with all submission. Now, it's the assembly, and to me, the 1 Corinthians 14 passage doesn't say unless it's women, right? Is the assembly only assembly when there's men present? Help me out here. I don't think so. And here, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And by the way, it's the word for female. The previous verse, or actually verse 8, talks about, I would have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And it's the word for adult male. Okay? If there's a reason. God assigns responsibility. Again, it's His design. I'm not even defending God, though I think He's way wiser than I am, and I don't have to fully understand it for it to make sense. Right? And I do not permit a woman to what? Teach. Now, what would this be? Because women are told they're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. What would it be then? Probably authoritative teaching. She can't be a pastor, is another way we say it. Okay? But she's not to be authoritatively teaching, so I don't think there's any capacity where a woman is supposed to be authoritatively teaching. To teach or to have authority over a man, that has to do with leadership, not just teaching then. So that's when we get to a certain point, we don't have women teach our young men. Not because we don't think our women are intelligent, we think they probably have us beat. Right, guys? It has nothing to do with that. It's by God's appointed responsibility and design. But to be a teacher, to have authority over man, but to be in silence. And some people try to mesh this and say, well, it's to teach authoritatively over a man. Or some people say, well, my husband gave me permission to do this. Well, only if your husband has the ability to change the word of God. Right? He can't delegate his responsibility to you because he says, I do not permit a woman to teach. And notice, I know it'll take a little more time, but just hang with me here. What's the reason he gives? Because a lot of people assign it to a church building. It can happen inside a church building. But the church is not a building. Are you with me? And what does Paul give for a reason here?
Adam's fault for mankind.
Okay, two reasons. Adam was created first. Probably not the exact wording, but it's order, right? The order of creation, which basically Paul is saying the order of creation God did on purpose, not as an afterthought. It wasn't, whatever, the man first, woman first, flip a coin, no. It was the man first on purpose. Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's kind of like the whole firstborn idea through the entire Old Testament. There's responsibility and right that comes with that order. Okay? What's the second one? Okay? I'm just making this up as I go along, but it makes sense to me right now. Order and disorder. What was the problem in the garden? What did God tell Adam? Because you heeded the voice of your wife, she became the leader, she became the instructor. And you followed her. It's out of order, it's disorder. Right? By the way, let's do this now. Because there's narrow application view and broad. Narrow means it's only within the walls of the church, but the church is not made of walls. So the question here is, when does this not apply? These are both historical facts. They're not cultural applications. What king did God appoint that was a woman? Can you help me out? You've read through your Bible, right? None. What apostles were women? None. I challenge you to find a place where when God runs something, He doesn't follow this order. He points all the way back. So that means it would make no difference if it's at a Bible college, at a mayor's office, at a store somewhere. Because this does not change. That would be the broad view. Because this doesn't change. It's not culturally flexible. Because it's a historical event. When is this not true? Never. Because it's a one-time event that establishes a precedent because God wants to establish it. When is this not true? Never. And by the way, if you remember when the woman was created, the way Adam responded was the best thing that ever happened to him. up to that point. You know, greatest thing in my life. I've only been here for a couple hours, but wow, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. Right? But God has a designated order. And disorder leads to disarray and breakdown and disruption and deviation from Scripture. Right? So that whole idea here doesn't change if you... It has nothing to do with a building, because buildings were a foreign idea back then even. And a lot of people try to apply it within a church setting, but I'm telling you, if this is true, it's an order of society, not just an order for a local church in a small place. By the way, the same is true when you look at other stuff, before and after, right? Are women supposed to be modest only at church? Because I hear people arguing that. Yeah. Really? You hold to that? No one's saying yes to that, right? But I'm like, how is that? How absurd is that? But this is not something that you can apply locally or geographically. Mm-hmm. Unless it only applies in the Garden of Eden, and we don't really know where that's at. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we have to follow the parameters. Whatever the gift of teaching is, and I believe women can have the gift of teaching. Okay, I've argued both sides of that, but that's where I land. But I'm saying you cannot, you still have to work within the parameters that God has placed. And we're going to talk about what realm. I think teachers like we have today here, they're doing repetitive teaching. I believe that is acceptable. That's normal. That I think that's more of a Colossians 3:16 idea. But other places it's not, right? I don't think it's following what the Word of God teaches. And you can't just say it's we're not under the roof of something. And it's like, where do you get roof? It's not in the Greek. You know, the Greek word for Adam is not roof. But we have to follow the parameters of Scripture all the way through. And I think we distort things and it starts breaking things down. And a doctrinally broken culture cannot thrive and cannot work well. Okay? Because it's like you're trying to use your car without putting gas in the tank and putting oil. It's like, well, that's unfair because you should be able to put oil in your gas tank. And it's like, well, it's not an issue of fair. It's the way it was designed. Right? It has nothing to do with, you know, that. It's, and by the way, God is the designer. He's the one that dictated this. And maybe we'll understand it better by and by. I certainly know that I feel like there's a whole bunch that'll be need to be explained to me when I get to heaven. Pastor Jim's too busy to get it all explained to me right now. So, questions or comments? Of course, the last parameter I listed we've already talked about is be not many teachers, right? So that still seems to push it back. I think the responsibility is to the pastors.
Can ladies have meetings on their own?
Can ladies have meetings on their own?
Mission aid at church, and most of the ladies are already there. They put it off me, and they invite for missionaries. I get them to speak, and they give me some things that they sort through that they have.
Yeah, this has to do with teaching. So if you can get together and serve people in some way or give, I don't have any issues with that at all, right? I wouldn't even have an issue if people got together and talked about something we discussed at church. Because that's what? Repetitive. That's usually not what happened. Right? So, but no, there's nothing wrong with that. I would say that the reason for getting together would be more, as Karen suggested, service-oriented type thing. Other questions or comments? What about Titus 2? Pastor, don't you know about Titus 2? Isn't that in the Bible? Yeah. It probably is. So we'll talk about that, I think, next week. I don't remember. We've got three. Yeah, that's number four. Four is older women teaching younger women. That's next week. The week after that, we're going to do two. Probably it's going to be the parents, husbands and parents. So, okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time in your word tonight. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be students of your word. And Lord, as much as and as hard as we try, we can't get it all. But we're certainly going to try to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand clearly. And Lord, as we grab some of this, we can certainly understand why a lot of things are broken today. Because we're not following your will in our homes. We're not following your will in our schools, in our churches, in our communities. And it turns the world upside down. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word as best as we can, as far as we can understand it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.